Turn and open your New Testaments to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. That is one of the passages that we'll use in our sermon this morning. We've got a lot of visitors with us this morning. We want you to know how thankful we are that you're here at the church that meets in Bel Air, Texas, the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful that you made opportunity in your schedule to come and worship with us, and we pray that that worship will be such to motivate you in a positive way for your life as you look at this week coming up. When you read the New Testament, especially the letters of Paul, three words keep popping out at me. They keep coming into play: faith, hope, and love. If you've read the Gospels at all, if you've read the New Testament and the Old as well, you're going to see these words clustered together in the same sentence many times. Colossians chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 3. The scripture says, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The most well-known of all the passages, the most well-known can be found where? You should know this. In 1 Corinthians, right? What is that called? The folks call that the love chapter. Look at what it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Three words. Three little words. Reflecting three qualities that Paul says will matter throughout all eternity. Now, I want you just to wrap your brain around that for a minute, okay? Faith, hope, and love. If we want to excel in a positive manner, ladies and gentlemen, a positive manner in our life, a positive manner in anything that we do, we need to excel in these qualities. So, today, we're going to be looking at the word faith. And I'll begin by saying something that might surprise you. I know many believers, many Christians, who pray and ask God Almighty to provide them with more faith. Lord, give me more faith. I need more faith. And I myself have prayed that prayer many times. Please, Lord, increase my faith. And what's the reasoning? If I have more faith, I can believe God for greater things, right? The fact is that more is not the issue. It's not about more faith. That's not what we're talking about here. You don't need more faith. You just need congruent faith. You need to live in congruence with your faith, with your lifestyle choices, with your day-to-day activities, with your conversations, with your thought life. You need to reflect what you hold to be right and what you hold to be true. Congruent faith. So you need to learn to use effectively the faith that you have already been given. Now, Robert did a great job of reading from Romans chapter 12, and in the middle of 1 through 5 is this little verse 3, where Paul says, we have each been given a measure of faith. By who? By God. We have been given a measure of faith by God. Who gave us our faith? God gave us our faith. You've been given a measure of faith by God. So you already have faith. The question is, how do you use it? How do you apply it? That's what the real question is. In Luke chapter 17, the disciples made the request that many of us make, and I just referenced it. Increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. Jesus responds by saying what? You don't need more faith. You need to use the faith you have received effectively. That's what you need to do. Look at how he replied in verse 6, chapter 17. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. It's not that you need to increase your faith. It's that you need to learn, and I need to learn, how to use the faith that we've been given. If you don't need, ladies and gentlemen, to grow your faith, as in to get more faith, as though that's going to be some solution to your problem, that you need to stockpile more faith in your closet, the closet of your mind. You need to grow in your faith. I need to grow in my faith. I need to learn how to take the faith that I've already been given and put it into practice. I need to learn how to apply my faith, what it is that I believe. I need to be able to recognize that I have to act on the faith that has been given to me. Today, we will talk about three ways that you can get your faith moving in the right direction. How can we put into practice the faith that we profess that we have? You just need to take the measure of faith that you've already been given, and you need to plug it into the right outlet. That's what it is we need to do. In other words, we need to engage our faith. And to do so, we're going to have to make three right choices as I see it. Number one, you need to choose the right side. You need to choose the right side. You're already exercising your faith in several different areas of your life. And you can take a look at yourself in the mirror, and you can know what those areas are. But the question is your faith on the right side? Is it on the right things? In each situation, is your faith predicated on a winning philosophy or a losing philosophy? Now, I want you to imagine something with me. I want you to imagine that you're there. Well, that picture didn't come out very well, did it? It's just clear on my computer. But up here on this screen, it's not so clear. Y'all know who that is? Who's that big old gnarly fella up there? That's Goliath, isn't it? And who's the little red-headed, ruddy little teenager there? Who might that be? You're on the sidelines in the Valley of Elah around 1000 B.C., and you see a battle about to take place between a 9-foot-tall behemoth giant and this little red-headed, that's how I imagine him, teenager dressed like a shepherd boy, if you will, with a slingshot, no shoes on. You know, he looks like a version of Huckleberry Finn. All right? And that's what you're looking at. Now, let me ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen. Who are you going to choose? Who's going to win the battle? Now, you look, hindsight's 20/20. I'm talking about you were on the sidelines. You were there in 1000 B.C. You were sitting there looking at that big, ugly-looking thing. Shout out to all of Israel and hurl insults at Jehovah our God. You're hearing it all. And then you hear this little ruddy, red-headed teenage boy that couldn't lift 50 pounds. That's how I imagined it in my mind. Say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to talk about the King, Jehovah our God, in such a way? You're there. Who's going to win? Who are you going to choose? If you were a betting person, where would you put your wager? But if you were there back then, if you were there on that scene as it happened, if you were there, you know what you would be inclined to choose. Look, whenever you invest in the stock market, whenever you buy a stock, you buy it with the idea that it's going to do what? It's going to increase in value, right? You're not buying it, so it's going to crash, right? The problem is, though, and ladies and gentlemen, unless you don't know this, the problem is that you're buying it from someone who is convinced of the very opposite. That this stock is about to go down in value. And the fact of the matter is both of you can't be right. Now, look, I want you to keep this picture in your head here, and I want you to listen to this illustration that I'm trying to give you so that you can see the analogy. How is it that you decide if it's time to buy or sell? How do you know that? How can you be sure? Well, unless you want to go broke, you better make the right choice, right? My point isn't about the right stock that you choose, folks. That's not what I'm talking about. My point is that every day you face these kind of giants. Every day you face the David and Goliath story. Every day there are choices that you have to make. Every day you are faced with crossroads and you must decide here or here. Every day you are faced with a buy-sell opportunity. Every day you find yourself in situations where you have to choose sides and where you have to say, I believe this is the right choice to make. I really do think this is the right choice to make. I just really believe. And I'll tell you, I'm willing to stake my future on it. Again, I'm not talking about buying stock. I'm talking about how you deal with circumstances in your life. How do you deal with it? In other words, every day you're faced with a choice. Do I believe that the problem is all powerful? This crossroad I'm having to face, this nightmare of a situation, do I believe that it's all powerful? Or do I believe that God is all powerful? Which side will you choose? Do I believe that the sins in my past life have the power to destroy my present and my future? Can I just not get over that? Can I not forgive myself as God has forgiven me? Or do you believe that God's mercy and His grace are greater than your sin? Which side am I going to choose? Do I believe in the power of sickness? The overwhelming power of sickness? Or do I believe that God has the power to heal? A lot of it, ladies and gentlemen, is right here. Do I believe that obedience today will be worth it in the coming years? I believe obeying the Lord today is going to be better? Or do I believe that I'll be happier if I just do whatever I want to do based upon what I think that God will be okay with, or based upon what I think God ought to be okay with? Okay, you see what I'm saying? Which side will you choose, obedience or what you think? All day, every day, we have to make countless choices, ladies and gentlemen, that are based on faith. And those choices reveal and underscore what? What you really believe. What is it that you really believe? All day long, you're choosing sides, whether you're aware of it or not. For example, we may say that we believe that God is in control. How many times have I heard people say that throughout the day? God is in control. Well, I just know that God is in control. But if we make the choice to fall apart every time something doesn't go right, how in the world is it that God can be in control? What do we really believe? Which side do we really choose? Ladies and gentlemen, it's not that we need more faith. We just need to put our faith in the right place. Now look, you know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you know that as you read more and more and more, you are convicted to truth Please understand what I'm saying. Throughout the day, I encourage you to ask yourself, what do my thoughts, what do my feelings, what do my attitudes, what do my behavior tell me about what it is that I really believe? Now look, I'm talking to you about the things that I have to deal with, the things that I think about, and how it is that I think about them. Because what I'm asking myself as I look in that mirror is which side am I choosing? What side am I choosing? Is that insurmountable problem greater than God Almighty? See, that's the thing. Putting faith into practice means that you make a deliberate choice to choose one side over the other. What side are you going to choose? You going to choose the worldview over God Almighty? You choose one set of values over the other. It means you say, this is what I choose to believe. I am pointing my faith in God's direction, and I will let my behavior follow. My behavior will follow based upon what it is that I say I believe. And when things don't go my way, I know I can put my faith in the idea that the world is not falling apart. It's not falling apart because God is in control. There are going to be times, ladies and gentlemen, you younger people that are in here, I'm telling you, if you hadn't experienced it yet, you will experience it. You will get to the point where you feel like you don't know which way to turn. That the nightmare couldn't get darker than what it is. Things just aren't going my way in any part of my life. Now, you can put your faith in the idea that your world is falling apart and that it's crumbling all around you, and woe is me, and this is terrible, and this is going to take me out. Or you can put your faith in the idea that God Almighty has it completely and totally in control. I will tell you, if you want to continue that idea at home in your own Bible study, if you haven't been in here in our 1st and 2nd Samuel class, go back and read those books. That's what this is all about. It's time to choose the right side. What side are you going to choose? That's the question. Number two, you need to choose the right words. The Bible has so much to say about the way you choose your words. The words you speak matter. Words, ladies and gentlemen, mean things, especially when it comes to faith. Now, let's take a look at what Jesus says here, okay? If you have faith as small as a mustard seed. Now, do you know how small a mustard seed is? You can't hardly even see a mustard seed. It's that small. If you have faith as small as a mustard tree, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Really? And then in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus is teaching a similar lesson, look at what he says in chapter 11. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith. Now, I will tell you something, folks. Two things. One thing is that I completely didn't understand this verse for the better part of my life. In fact, maybe up until just recently in my study. But I got to tell you, I got to looking at verse 23, and I love that phrase. He shall have whatever, listen to me, he shall have whatever he saith. He saith. Scratching my head. It's so interesting that saying it part of the equation. What in the world is that about? Jesus didn't tell his disciples that if you merely have faith, then mountains will automatically move. Trees will automatically be uprooted. No. Jesus is not saying that everywhere, everything is automatically always going to fall into place just because there's faith in your heart. No, he said if you believe it in your heart and you speak it out loud, you will have what it is that you say. Now, stick with me. I think he says it here as plain as it can possibly be said. You will have what you say. For this reason, we need to keep in mind that you can't speak like you are defeated and expect to experience victory. Why is it that we do that? We talk about how terrible things are. We talk about how we've been whipped in this life. You can't always talk about your insurmountable mountain of problems and expect to experience God's problem-resolving power. Because let me remind you, ladies and gentlemen, whether you know it or not, those of you that have obeyed the gospel of Christ are right now, today, in this building, the children of the Most High God. You are heir to the throne. What you say matters. So make it a point to speak words of faith. Speak those words directly at the problem that you're facing. Oh boy, I don't know what's going on with Steve here now, okay, but I'm not sure I understand. Okay, let me give you an illustration. I want to give you an illustration, okay? Edmund Hillary. Does anybody know who Edmund Hillary is? Oh, come on, man. He's a mountaineer. He's an explorer. He was from New Zealand. And what was his dream? His dream was, I'm going to conquer Mount Everest. I'm going to conquer Mount Everest. I'm going to be the first man to reach the summit of Mount Everest. And his first attempt was complete and abject failure, okay? Complete failure. He and his team didn't make it halfway to the top. And later that same year, maybe it was several years later, I can't remember just exactly now, but he went with another group, another expedition, trying to make it up to the top, and tragedy struck that group as they were on their way, around three quarters of the way up, and there was a team member that died. In fact, that was something that in his life was very difficult, because in that situation, you can't bring them down. Later that same year, Hillary was speaking to an audience about the experiences that he had. And behind him, on the platform, this is Edmund Hillary here. Behind him on the platform, he had a picture of Mount Everest. So he's speaking to a group of people probably larger than this, okay, in the early 1950s. And he's got a picture of Mount Everest behind him. And in the middle of the speech, Hillary turned and looked at the mountain, and he said, Mount Everest, you have defeated us, but I will return, and I will defeat you because you can't get any bigger, and I can. Do you get what I'm trying to tell you? You understand? Does that make it clear? What you say matters. So make it a point to speak words of faith. Speak those words directly at the problem that you are facing. By the way, May the 29th, 1953, he made it. He spoke to the mountain and he defeated it. I love that story. When King David walked into the battlefield to face Goliath, he ignored the taunts of the enemy. Instead, he spoke bold words of faith. Let's look at what he said. You come against me with sword, spear, and javelin. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me. What's he doing? What's he doing to the giant? Well, somebody tell me what he's doing to the giant. Don't tell me he didn't have any faith. What's he doing? He's talking to the problem, isn't he? This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut your head off, or cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses, or your carcass and the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Amen. All those gathered here will know that it is not by my sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into his hand. Let me ask you a question. How do you speak to your giant? How do you speak to your insurmountable nightmare of a problem? How do you speak to your mountain? After you've settled the question on which side you're on, do you believe that God is God, or do you believe that Goliath is God? Do you believe God really cares about his children? Do you believe that concept? It's time to speak God's word into the situation. It's time to make the words you say congruent with the faith you proclaim. For example, fear. Let's talk about fear for a minute, okay? Believe me, I've experienced a lot of that in my life. You look at fear and you say, I'm not going to play games with you anymore. Be thou removed and cast into the sea. I don't know. Something like that. Okay? You're not going to get the best of me, devil. Get behind me, Satan. Who said that? What about your past? You come at me. Past. With all the sin and difficulties and problems. You come at me with sword, spear, guilt, and shame, and today I will feed you to the birds of the air. I will feed you to the birds of the air and the beasts of the air. I will feed you to them. Why? Because I have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. My sins have been cast into the sea, and I'm a new creature in Christ. So off with your head, Mr. Past. Off with your head. Kill it. Anger, sickness, worry, anxiety, selfishness, laziness, greed. You may have defeated me before. You may have whooped me before. But this is a battle you're going to lose. Why? Because you can't get any bigger than I can. You can't get any bigger. Through Jesus Christ, I have been made, what does the scripture say? More than a conqueror. No temptation will come my way that I cannot overcome. Notice that the word is overcome. No temptation will come my way that I cannot overcome. What does overcome mean? That means you're going to have to overcome. That I cannot overcome through him who strengthens me. Now, there's more to living your faith than merely speaking words of faith. But I can tell you one thing. There's never less. Nevertheless, if you want to live a life of faith, speaking in faith will forever be part of the equation. It has to be. If you want to see your faith come alive to the extent that mountains are moved and trees are uprooted, then you have to make the deliberate decision to choose the right words. Choose the faith words in every situation. That's the second point. Choose the right words. And here's point number three. You need to choose the right path to follow. In the passage here that we read from the Gospel of Luke, before Jesus taught his disciples about the power of the mustard seed faith, he talked about what kind of influence we might have on others. And that's not all he talked about. he talked about forgiveness, if you would like to go back in reference. And then after he told his disciples about the mustard seed of faith, he talked to them about serving God. Not with an attitude of entitlement. No. Not with an attitude of entitlement, but rather with an attitude of humility. So he talked about faith, and he talked about holiness, and he talked about obedience, and he talked about forgiveness. That's because faith is not a standalone quality. It's not a standalone quality. And we need to understand that. So many people today don't understand that. You can't be a person of great faith and harbor unforgiveness and ill will towards other people. Neither can you be full of pride and ego and selfish ambition and expect great things to happen when you exercise your faith. That's because faith must be integrated with every part of your life. For faith to be effective, it must be congruent, it must be consistent with every area of your life. And here's something that will help you make an important distinction about faith. This Greek word here, pistis or something like that, translated faith, that word is also translated, you go back and look, faithfulness. Because the early Christian writers saw faith and obedience as walking hand in hand. In other words, if you really believe something, it will be reflected in the way that you live. It will be reflected in what you do. And that's the reason why James said what he said. I will show you my faith by what I do, by my works. What you believe inevitably finds its way into your behavior. That's what faith does. That's because your behavior reflects what it is that you really believe. Not just what you claim to believe. And that's why James said that faith without works is a dead faith. He's not saying that you're saved by great works. He's not saying that you're saved by faith alone. He is saying that when you purpose in your mind to be obedient to the Lord, you put your faith to work. You speak your faith to work. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What would drive you to say something like that? Your faith. Faith drives what you purpose to do in your heart. Obedience to truth. Obedience to our Lord's commands. So, you have already been given a measure of faith. You've been given a measure of faith, and Scripture says, from God. And all it takes to see great things happen, Jesus said, is faith the size of a mustard seed, which is about like the head of a needle. A little old mustard seed. So the point I want you to understand is, you brethren in here, it's not that you need more faith. It may be that you need more faithfulness. You need more obedience. If you want to see your faith come alive, it may be that you need to take a serious look at what it is that you really believe. What is it that you really believe? And ask yourself, are my words and my thoughts and my actions congruent, consistent with what it is that I profess to believe? You can say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. And Jesus said, right after that, and you shall have whatsoever you saith. I didn't write that in there. Jesus spoke that.
You just have to deal with it.
Mountain-moving faith happens when your thoughts, your words, and your deeds line up with what it is that you profess to everybody that you believe. What is your purpose of heart this morning? What do you profess to believe? Are you allowing your faith, which comes from God's word? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you allowing your faith to drive your actions? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If you believe that, and you've purposed that in your heart, ladies and gentlemen, would you tell me, what is that going to drive you to want to do? More than just what you say? But I believe with all my heart. I believe in Jesus. I have faith in Jesus. I believe. Is that it? Is that the whole of it? Well, I believe in Jesus. The whole lot of preachers this morning trying to get people to come up to the front and kneel down at the mourner's bench and say the sinner's prayer. I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Would somebody please show me an example somewhere up in here where it says anything about that? Anything about the personal Savior deal? Or that that's the way that you're saved? That your faith drives you based upon the Word of God? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That your faith, and by the way, He gives you that measure of faith. And by the way, this is the Word of God, the last time I looked. Is that the pattern? Is that what the Lord requires? Is that what it is that Saul of Tarsus had to do? Don't you see the point? What have we been commanded to do? He that believeth and is what? Baptized shall be saved. Now, if that's all you had, and you believed, and you purposed in your heart to be moved by that belief, what you gonna do? You're going to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if that verse was the only one you had, what would you do? You purposed in your heart. You believe in Jesus. I believe in God. I believe in the Word of God. You going to come up to a mourner's bench, which we don't have, or somewhere you're supposed to kneel or hold your hands up or something like that and say, I believe with all my heart. I believe in the Son of God. Yes, I do. I believe. And that be it? Well, then your faith must be a different one than the one that's recorded in the New Testament, because I'm telling you what, when people heard and believed, what were they driven to do? To obey. Obey what? What Scripture demands. Now look, I'm not being ugly about everywhere where people are preaching the faith-only deal. I'm not trying to be ugly. Not in the least bit. But this is going on TV. It's going on down the street. You know, all you got to do is just believe. That's not belief. That's not how it's defined. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what Saul of Tarsus heard. And what is it that you think he did? He did exactly what his belief drove him to do. His actions were a reflection of what it is he believed. And what did he believe? Lord, what would you have me to do? He's blind on that road to Damascus. Jesus is saying, why are you kicking against the pricks? And what is it that he says? Lord, what would you have me to do? Don't think he didn't believe. He believed, and it drove him.
because he said, Lord said, go into the city and there it shall be told thee what you should do. He had to go face Ananias. And Ananias told him, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Let me tell you, he didn't have to go to the city. He believed. Lord, what would you have me to do? Go into the city. That's the first thing he did. I'm going to tell you what, Ananias was pretty scared about the situation because Saul of Tarsus is a pretty rough guy. So that's pretty tough on him. Ananias had to have some faith too. I hope you guys understand what it is I'm trying to say. If you're sitting in here and you believe at all that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you believe that, then it will be purposed in your heart to act on that belief and speak to that belief. In the same way that those people did in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and in the letters. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation this morning? Is your faith congruent? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, you can come to the front and we'll assist you. But let me tell you, if it is that you're concerned or worried about coming to the front, just tell somebody, all right? Tell somebody. And if somebody gets told that this morning, stop everything. This business about baptizing somebody a week later or waiting for their aunt and grandmother and everybody to show up. Let me tell you something. When you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, there ain't no time to wait. It's time to go. If you really believe, a team of horses couldn't keep you away from that water. Don't you see? And look, if you want me to, I'll video it or something like that. Like I'll video and send it to you on. Okay. We don't have time to wait. Ain't no waiting to it. We have no guarantee of the next minute. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you reality. It's time to get right now. You want to go to heaven when you die? I suggest that you read the prescription and follow the medication. So, if you're subject to that invitation, or if you've left the Lord, now's the time. Fountain's free. But you have to be driven by your faith to profess by action and mouth what it is that you believe. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Okay.